Lord, this is a very common prayer, psalm, song. One of the first things we learn is the 23rd Psalm. Amen? But I want to talk about something today that we don't talk about, I think, enough. It's a thing called fear. I'm giving it a title of Fear Not, for I Am With You. All the kids from Junior Church are released. You can go now. God helps us when we're afraid. Can someone say amen? We seem to know that God will help us when we're afraid, but most of us are afraid to admit that we are afraid. Did that make any sense? If it didn't, I'll try it again. Glory to God. We say there's no such thing as fear. I looked online. There are no less than 530 phobias registered online. Glory to God. And that's not counting the stuff that we don't think about every day. These actually, they've given names. The greatest one is the fear of fear. I just think that one's just amazing. Psalms chapter 23, reading from the NIV, verses 3 and 4 says, He restoreth my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. Glory to God. Another version says, He refreshes and restores my life, myself. He leads me in the paths of righteousness, uprightness, and right standing with Him, not for my earning it, but for His name's sake. Yes, though I walk through the deep, sunless valley of the shadow of death, I will fear nor dread no evil, for You are with me. Your rod to protect and Your staff to guide, they comfort me. Hallelujah. You know, there are certain experts, and one of the fields of expertise I read them on sometimes is the area of human development. And you know, that some of these experts say that humans actually go through different stages, which we know, but some involve key tasks or crises. There's not a single person in this country, not a single person in this world, who doesn't face change and crisis and tasks from time to time. And more times than not, at least many times, there involves some fear. There's a couple of categories of fear we're going to look at. And the two that I'm interested in today is the fear of what you don't know and the fear of what you can't control. Now, don't look at your neighbor and say, well, yeah, you're going to talk about that sin stuff. These are two things we all deal with. People who tell me they have no need to control spend a lot of life trying to control their wives, their families, their pastors, or you know what. Hallelujah. Everybody that I've ever met in every aspect of life has some control issues. So don't look at it and say, well, he's got a control problem. Yeah, well, you probably do too. What we can't control and what we don't know about, we automatically label them and begin to fear them. Adults and young adults are no exception. You know, Brother Tom talking about what goes on in the school system. I too spend a lot of time in the school systems. It's creepy sometimes. It's just plain scary what I see and hear. And I won't make a political statement. I'll try not to make a political statement here. But I've been in school in the last week here in this local area, and I'm hearing some of the books they're reading and the subject of them, and I say, oh my God. That's about all I can say, and I gotta say it quietly off in the corner. There's a lot of stuff we have to deal with and our children have to deal with in schools. Now, when I talk about human development, I'm not just talking about when we first crawl, when we first walk, when we first speak. If you're interested in that kind of thing, you can go online and get all kinds of information of when your child is supposed to do that. I would suggest you probably shouldn't, because it just scares everybody. Well, my child is supposed to do this at 3 months. Well, if he does it at 3 and a half, it's really okay. Don't worry about it, okay? But there are other stages that are just, if maybe not even more important, than meeting the early childhood goals, such as the successful resolution of challenges. And I got some news for you today. If you've never heard this before, it's revelation, and if you have heard it before, it's review. Every challenge we have, every challenge we're faced with, prepares us for another one. I want you to think about that.
Well, you mean I'm going to have another challenge after this one?
Yeah, pretty much. But the whole idea is that what you're going through now will prepare you, strengthen you, to go through something else at a later date. So some of you folks here, I see Curtis here and a few others, you're learning some things as you're growing older. Things are a little different than when you were 16, right? I'll be 62 pretty soon, and things are a lot different than when I was 40. As we grow, we go through these things. But as I told Brother Bob last week, what doesn't kill you makes you strong. God brings things into our life, and life itself brings things into our life that causes us to grow. Amen? So it's no insult when you look at someone and say you need to grow up. It's not meant to be an insult, because we all need the challenges of life to strengthen us. Amen? By the way, this occurs throughout our entire life. It doesn't just happen to teens or tweens or midlife or whatever. When you get to be older, more mature like myself, you still have challenges. And I'm quite convinced I'll be handling challenges to the day you close the lid on my casket. Amen? That's just life, so we need to accept it. For example, in early adulthood, there's certain critical tasks. Could include something like choosing a mate. I'm not going to get into preaching that thing, but I got to tell you, this is one of the most important things you'll do. Young men, young women, this is important. Hopefully, you're looking for someone you're going to spend your entire life with. You ask some questions. Find out what's going on. Find out what they think. Find out what they believe. Sometimes in premarital counseling, I actually have an inventory. I'll give one to the male, one to the female. It's the same inventory. I ask them to fill it out in separate rooms. And when you get them back together and look at them, it's amazing what you find out. Especially when it comes to a question like, who's taking out the garbage? How many credit cards are you going to have? How much are you going to pay on your mortgage? These are things, when we're in love, we sometimes don't talk about that stuff. But these are challenges that we face throughout our life that mold us and shape us into who we are. How about the next one? Getting married. Now, I don't know about y'all, but I am so married. I love every second of it. 35 years now, my wife and I have been together, and you haven't had that luck. I don't mean to be prideful. I'm just proud that God has kept me together with that woman for 35 years. Shows you there is sainthood. There's one sitting right over there. Amen. Amen. For all you women that said amen, I'll be talking to you after service. No. Hallelujah. I'm holding the microphone. There you go. People don't understand that one of the three most stressful things in the world is getting married. It's important, and if there's anything that'll change you, gentlemen, ladies, if there's anything that'll change you, it's marriage. We think we know it all until the I do is said and the rings go on and responsibilities start getting shared. It's all part of our growth process. Amen. Hallelujah. My wife once prayed for patience. God gave her me. Hallelujah. Another possible, another critical task is starting a family. Hopefully in the right order. You find a mate, you get married, you have a family. Anybody recently having children or had children for a while, do they change your life at all? Brother, if your life has only changed that much in the raising of a child, you and I need to talk seriously. Because I know better. And, and when I say things like that, kids, don't get mad. I'm not saying it's a bad thing to have kids. I'm saying it's a life-changing event. You learn through the whole thing. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm still learning. Kids, parents, turn to your kids. Parents, you need to talk. Turn to your child right now and say, I'm still learning. Still learning. Or maybe even choosing a career or an occupation. All these things are life-changing and life-forming. Now, you get a little bit older during middle age. I vaguely remember middle age. But I'm in middle age if I'm going to live to be 130. Come on. During middle age, adults achieve civic and social responsibility. We establish and maintain our standard of living. And sometimes we can even assist those younger than ourselves, such as teens and young adults, to move towards a more responsible adulthood. We can use our own experiences to help someone else. Hallelujah. Then we have to make an inevitable adjustment to the aging of our own parents. So our lives are full of changes, are full of tasks and crises, and they're meant to change us. Now, these and other challenges keep thrusting us into a struggle. Turn to your neighbor and say, struggle. See, anybody who says they can just go through life with no struggle, I have a hard time believing that. Life is one big struggle, sometimes more than others, more times than others. The struggle between trusting and mistrusting, initiative versus guilt, and intimacy versus isolation, fear versus faith. There's always the struggle. Am I going to have faith in God, or am I going to be afraid of this thing? Am I going to take an initiative, or am I going to sit back and feel guilty because that's the kind of person I am? We're constantly faced with these things. Now, my question is, without God, how can we do that? I know a lot of folks who try to live this life without God, and I'll be honest with you, I wouldn't want to do it. I would, there you go. Dr. Phil, how's that working out for you? God, just turn and tell someone, say, God. Now, you got to understand, so if you're listening on the internet, I'm not talking about some generic God. I'm talking about the God of Isaac, Jacob, Abraham. I'm talking about the Father who has a son by the name of Jesus, who is the Christ and the Son of God. This whole generic God thing doesn't fly with me. Our God, the biblical God, teaches us. Someone say, teach us. See, we got to be students. We got. Had a brother tell me after service last week. Said, you just can't sit back in your service. You got to kind of work with this thing. But part of working with God is you got to be able to be teachable. God will teach us that we have no need to fear. For me to look at you in the midst of a mess and say, don't be afraid of that thing, that's just plain stupid. But to look at you and say, if you'll learn to lean on God and let God teach you, he'll teach you that there's no need to fear because he's greater than whatever your situation is. Anybody here got a situation? Don't tell me what it is, but do you have a situation? Whatever your situation is, God's greater. Hallelujah. If we can learn the reality of God's greatness, if we can learn the reality of his willingness and ability to be involved in our situations, then we can face all the fearful circumstances. We can learn to cling to the truth and know that God will fight for us. See, this is something we really need to learn today. Young people, old people, in between. We need to learn that God fights for us. This is not something I've got to do. I don't have to put on the gloves and go duke it out with every demon that comes along. God is my protector. God is my warrior. God will take care of me. Can someone say amen? There's no need to fear. Turn to your neighbor and tell them. Just pronounce it. There's no need to fear. Just turn and tell them. There is no need to fear. Hallelujah. Now, if you don't believe that, keep listening. I'll tell you more about it. There is no need to fear because God's on our case. You and I will gain security in Christ knowing that in all things, he will champion us. He will fight for us. He will represent us. Amen. If you'd like to turn there, I'm going to read to you today out of the book of Exodus. We're getting close to the end of our series in Exodus here. Exodus chapter 13, verse 14. We're going to talk today about probably one of the greatest Old Testament miracles that I have ever read. About how a slave people running away from Pharaoh finds himself with their back against the Red Sea, mountains on both sides, and they got no place to go except, oh my God. Hallelujah. Well, I'll tell you something, when your back's up against it and you're surrounded, that's the best thing to cry out. Oh God, I need help. Starting in verse 17, reading out of the New Living Testament, translation, excuse me. When Pharaoh finally let the people go, God did not lead them along the main road that runs through the Philistine territory, even though that was the shortest route to the promised land. God said if the people are faced with a battle, they might change their minds. Please understand that these were slaves. These were not warriors. All they knew was taking orders and working hard. All they knew, they'd seen all the gods of Israel, or excuse me, of Egypt, and knew that they had no power. And they had just been exposed to a God, I used this expression a couple weeks ago, who used weapons of mass destruction against Egypt to release them. But he knew if they see a battle and have to fight for themselves, they're not ready yet. I don't know about y'all, but I find a great comfort knowing that God will not lead me into a battle that I'm not ready for. I want y'all to think about that. God will not lead you into a battle that you're not ready to fight. Hallelujah. Where am I? Change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led them in a roundabout way through the wilderness, through the Red Sea. Thus the Israelites left Egypt like an army ready for battle. Mind you, it says like an army. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel swear to do this. He said, God will certainly come to help you. When he does, you must take my bones with you from this place. The Israelites left Succoth and camped in Etham, at the edge of the wilderness. The Lord went ahead of them. He guided them during the day with a pillar of cloud and provided light at night with a pillar of fire. I'm really glad I live where I live now, but I would like to have seen that. I would like to have seen the pillars by day and by night. This allowed them to travel by day and by night, and the Lord did not remove the pillar of fire from its place in front of the people. See, before we go any further, you need to understand when God commits to you, God stays with you. God drew these people out of Egypt. God took them out into the wilderness. And God said, I will go before you. And you're going to find in a moment here, he stands behind them to protect them. Exodus chapter 14. Then the Lord gave these instructions to Moses. Order the Israelites to turn back and camp by, and I'm not going to say these words right, Pi Hathroth, if you can say better, have at it, between Migdal and the sea. Camp there along the shore across from Baal Zephon. Then Pharaoh will think the Israelites are confused. They are trapped in the wilderness. And once again, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will chase after you. Do you sense a plan here at all? See, through this whole thing, we've been talking about plans. We've been talking about purposes. God knows what he's doing, even when you don't. I have planned. Oh, that's where I got that from. This in order to display my glory through Pharaoh and his whole army. After this, the Egyptians will know I am the Lord. So the Israelites camped there as they were told. When the word reached the king of Egypt that the Israelites had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds. Nothing new in politicians today, is there? Everyone changing their mind? What have we done letting all these Israelite slaves get away, they asked. So Pharaoh harnessed his chariot and called his troops. He took with him 600 of Egypt's best chariots, along with the rest of the chariots of Egypt, each with his commander. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, so he chased after the people of Israel who had left with fists raised in defiance. Hallelujah. Sometimes you got to get mad at the enemy. The Egyptians chased after them with all the forces in Pharaoh's army, all his horses, his chariots, his charioteers, and his troops. Pharaoh was getting serious. The Egyptians caught up with the people of Israel as they were camped beside the shore near that word again. Across from that same place again. I ain't going to try it this time. As Pharaoh approached, verse 10, the people of Israel looked up and panicked when they saw the Egyptians overtaking them. Now, I could preach here, but I won't. I just will editorialize and saying we need to be careful when we see the enemy coming not to panic. You've seen the enemy coming. They got all out of sorts, and they don't know what's going to happen here. They cried out to the Lord. This was the smartest thing they'd done in this passage. They cried out to the Lord and said to Moses. So here's the problem. They cried out to God, and then they just start to blame the preacher. Why did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? Weren't there enough graves for us in Egypt? What have you done to us? Why did you make us leave Egypt? Didn't we tell you this would happen while we were still in Egypt? We said, leave us alone. Let us be slaves to the Egyptians. Listen, if y'all want to be a slave, have at it. God wants you to have victory. It's better to be a slave in Egypt than a corpse in the wilderness. But Moses told the people, hallelujah, don't be afraid. Just stand still. This makes no sense. First he says, don't be afraid. You got a whole bunch of army people gonna chew you up and spit you out. Then stand still. How many can admit that the hardest thing to do is wait on God? The hardest thing, we pray and we believe, and I'm not questioning your faith. Oh, God said, I'm on the way, but now we got to wait. But God, I got to do something. How many has ever heard the expression, do something even if it's wrong? I know a lot of people who believe that. Don't be afraid. Just stand still and watch the Lord rescue you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord himself will fight for you. Just stay calm. Verse 15. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the people to get moving. Pick up your staff. Raise your hand over the sea. Divide the water so the Israelites can walk through the middle of the sea on dry ground. Can you put yourself in Moses' shoes just for a moment here? You got 2 million plus people. They're afraid. They're complaining. They want to go back to Egypt. The whole Egyptian army's pouring down on you, and God says, pick up a stick and part the waters. Right. Hallelujah. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they will charge in after the Israelites. My great glory will be displayed through Pharaoh and his troops, his chariots and his charioteers. When my glory is displayed through them, all Egypt will see my glory and know that I am the Lord. Then the angel of God who had been leading the people of Israel, did you catch that? Leading the people of Israel moved to the rear of the camp. They've been following around this cloud and pillar for some time now, but all of a sudden the pillar moved. They had the Red Sea at their back, mountain ranges on both sides, and the Egyptian army coming. God moved and stood between Israelites and the Egyptians. Hallelujah. God will still stand between you and your enemies. Verse 20, the cloud settled between the Egyptian and the Israelite camps. As darkness fell, the cloud turned to fire, lighting up the night. But the Egyptians and Israelites did not approach each other all night. Then Moses raised his hand over the sea, and the Lord opened up a path through the water with a strong east wind. The wind blew all that night, turning the seabed to dry land. So the people of Israel walked through the middle of the sea on dry ground with walls of water on each side. Hallelujah. I just want to stop every once in a while. It just excites me to read this. Then the Egyptians, all of the Pharaoh's horses, chariots and charioteers, chased them into the middle of the sea. I don't know about y'all, if I didn't even have the book in front of me, I can see a problem coming. But just before dawn, the Lord... Every time I read this, Brother Dave, I see this like a funnel with two eyes staring at the Egyptians. Hallelujah. The Lord looked down on the Egyptian army from the pillar of fire and cloud, and he threw their forces into total confusion. He twisted their chariot wheels, making their chariots difficult to drive. Let's get out of here, away from these Israelites, the Egyptians shouted. Now, there's some wisdom. If God's fighting against you, y'all better get out of there, okay? The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt. When all the Israelites had reached the other side, the Lord said to Moses, raise your hand again over the sea. Then the waters will rush back and cover the Egyptians and their chariots and their charioteers. So as the sun began to rise, Moses raised his hand over the sea, and the water rushed back into its usual place. The Egyptians tried to escape, but the Lord swept them into the sea. Then the waters returned and covered all the chariots and charioteers, the entire army of Pharaoh. Please note that. Of all the Egyptians who had chased the Israelites to the sea, not a single one survived. When God fights, God fights. All the Egyptians had just read that. But the people of Israel had walked through the middle of the sea on dry ground as the water stood up like a wall on both sides. That is how the Lord rescued Israel from the hand of the Egyptians that day. And the Israelites saw the bodies of the Egyptians washed up on the seashore. When the people of Israel saw the mighty power that the Lord had unleashed against the Egyptians, they were filled with awe before him. They put their faith in the Lord and in his servant, Moses. Hallelujah. You know, I don't know about y'all, but when I'm reading these things, I really like to mentally put myself there. It's just an amazing account of the power of God. We in the church world are sometimes so bound by fear. Fear can be a paralyzing thing. We're going to be so afraid. You know, if you're in a battle, it's okay to be afraid. Do you realize that most people, some of the reading I've done anyway, people who were considered to be heroes were scared to death. See, we seem to think of being, I'm not afraid of anything. Well, if you're not afraid of anything, there's probably something wrong. We are in a battle. Most church people don't even realize we're in a battle. We don't even realize there's a war going on, much less that we have a personal enemy. We have at least three enemies according to Scripture, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And those things are always trying to come against us. And many times when we can't control it, many times when we can't explain it, we become afraid of it. And you know, don't fall into this old religious thing. Well, I'm never afraid of anything. If you're going to tell me that, I'm probably not going to trust the next thing you say. We all get afraid at some time or another. When things are too much for us, when things are beyond our control, when we don't know what's going to happen next, we can get afraid. But the Word of God tells us, fear not, for I am with you. The Word of God says you don't have to be afraid because God will fight for you. Hallelujah. New Testament says that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. An actual translation of that says, stand aside, I'm coming through. Now, I don't know about y'all, but when there's a fight going on and someone a lot bigger and stronger and smarter than me is behind me, I'm going to step aside. God said, I've got your back. Amen? At this time, there's over 2 million Hebrews. They've left Egypt. God knew that facing the Philistines was going to be a problem, so he took them around. You know, there's a lot of talk, and I've done some of it myself about, well, you know, the Israelites had to walk around because they were so disrespectful and rebellious. Well, that's only partially true. God had this thing planned. God knew if I take you out into the land of Philistines, you're going to run back and look for cover in Egypt. He says, I'm going to take you around the enemy the first time. Amen? He knew that the Hebrews would have lost faith and went back to Egypt. Even though they were mumbling and complaining, they were still going forward. Even after their journey, they were still afraid because when the spies came back from the promised land, they said, oh, we can't go there. God was preparing them. He was preparing a Joshua to stand up and says, we can do this. We can take the land. I know they're big. I know they're ugly. I know they're strong, but in God's name, we can take the land. See, sometimes we got to look at our families. We got to look at our finances, look at whatever sicknesses, whatever's going on politically, whatever's going on socially, and say, it's big, it's ugly, it's nasty, but my God is able to overcome. My God is able to cause me to overcome the situations I face. Hallelujah. That whole pillar thing, I just have a hard time getting past that. I think that had to have been awesome. To see a physical manifestation of God in the desert, shining by day, giving them a little shadow by day, and giving them light by night. Hallelujah. I'm quite sure at first those pillars frightened the people. You know, sometimes when God moves for us, it scares us. Come on, it's okay to be real here today. Sometimes when God does something, and we're not sure what it is, again, that lack of knowledge thing, we get scared. If I was out walking around the desert and I walked into a big old pillar of fire, I'd stop. I'd have to think about it. Hallelujah. Sometimes God's answers to prayer can be outright frightening because we're not expecting what he's about to do or what he is doing. But eventually, they become symbols of God's presence. These pillars became symbols of God's presence and probably after a while became very reassuring. Can anybody here remember, don't raise your hands, remember the first time you really had an encounter with God? Not a mental one, but when you actually felt and experienced the presence of God. It's awesome. It's awesome. But you know what? After that's happened a few times, it feels so good. And for some reason it doesn't show up, you wonder what happened. You get used to it. The same thing with these pillars here. At first they were afraid, but after a while they got great comfort. Turn to your neighbor and say, great comfort. God instructed the Israelites to turn back. Now, right away we can look at this thing. A lot of people say, well, they were cowardly. It was no. You have to understand that God was a master strategician. There's a story that comes out of World War II about General Patton. General Patton was a great strategician. And when he was fighting against Rommel, his German counterpart, in the sands of North Africa. The story goes that during the battle, that one tank got close to the other, and the general stood up and said, Rommel, I have read your book. I've read your book, Rommel. And went on to win. See, what had happened, General Rommel, before World War II, actually sat down and wrote a book of strategies. But the American general says, I'm going to read that. And because he knew the strategies of his enemy, he was able to prevail over him. I believe wholeheartedly that we as Christians need to know some strategies of how to fight against our enemy. Amen. See, our enemy hasn't written a book, but our Father has. And we can read all about what it takes to beat out the enemy by reading the Word of God. We wonder why. Why does the preacher always say read the Bible? So when you come against your enemies, you'll know what to do. We need to be like General Patton. I've read the book. devil.
I've read the book.
I know there's somebody out there, or whether you're not here, you're on the internet, well, there's no such thing as a devil. Well, let me just say he is not a cartoon character. He probably doesn't have horns and a tail. But there is an enemy that hates you. Hates you because you're made in the image and likeness of God, and we need to be fighting against him. And I'll just leave it at that for now. Hallelujah. These guys were backed up against the sea, mountains on two sides, Egyptian bear down. I mean, let me tell you right now, this was not some silly video game. There wasn't some special button you could push to get extra power or whatever. This was reality. This was war. Somebody was about to die. And their situation seemed quite hopeless. Can someone say hopeless? Now, one thing we need to know in this thing, these folks were slaves. They were not ready for battle. We need to get beyond, by the way, the slave mentality. We need to realize that God wants us to be standing up and fighting when necessary. And, you know, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, but the violent take it by force, that type of thing. But we also need to realize, more importantly, that God had this whole thing planned. This whole thing we see, God had it planned. God knew his people would be scared. He knew the people would doubt him. But he also knew that his power would be remembered forever when he displayed it. Oh, hallelujah. Y'all need to say amen here. You got to work with me. This is not entertainment. You got to work with me a little bit here. God knew he was going to prevail. God knew what was going to happen in this battle. He knew. He already had it won. He knew it. He knew his people would be saved from Pharaoh, and that the result would be a people that would grow greatly in their faith in him. Now let's go back and say what I said in the beginning here. We have crises. We have tasks. We have things that happen in our life that are meant cause us to grow. The growth I'm talking about is our faith in God and his Son, Jesus Christ. We're taught this through our circumstances, through our failures, through our victories. When God comes through for us, we say, wow. And the next time a problem comes, we can remember back and say, but God came through before. Glory to God. From where I can read, the Israelites never had to go through the Red Sea again. But I guarantee you they never forgot what happened there the first time. Someone say amen. Now, let me just say real quick in passing here, there's been some attempts to explain away how the Israelites could actually cross the Red Sea the way the Bible describes it. Some of them are sad. Some of them are funny. There's a story out there that says they actually crossed a place called the Reed Sea, which is much shallower. It's just a swampy area. Others suggest that the wind blew and moved the water to expose a sandbar. Gee, an unknown sandbar to walk across. Gee, what a wonderful. Some even suggest that a drought had caused the Red Sea to be near empty. I don't know what happened. I'm old, but not that old. I don't know what happened, but I do know there was enough water there to drown the entire Egyptian army, and that God somehow moved that water so his people could get across. Now, you can call it what you want. I'm going to label it miracle. This is a miracle of God that responded to the needs of his people. I want you to think about that. God wants to respond to your needs through miracles. Anybody have any needs? Anybody have, y'all waiting for the barbecue or what? Anybody have any needs here today? God has a miracle with your name on it. God can come through for you the same way he did for the Israelites. Now, I don't know how God is going to get it done, but here's something I do know from the Apostle Paul. I know and I am persuaded that he who started the good work will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. You know, some people may think it odd that no record of this event's been found in Egyptian history. Everybody watch that History Channel and that stuff. Some of the questions they pose is just amazing. I was watching History Channel. I got about 3.5 minutes into it until they said that the New Testament was written 1,000 years after the death of Christ. Click. I got power one way or another. I click off the TV. Actually, I clicked a different channel. But various attempts have been made. Here's the situation that likely, very likely, that the records were wiped from the books. If you were the king of Egypt, would you want this story in your history book? Ah, I got an illustration I want to read for you. This is one of those sweet, tender type things. The story is entitled, Handle Fear Like a 2-Year-Old. Y'all got that? Handle fear like a 2-Year-Old. Here's the story. A highlight of my family's recent trip to Duluth, Minnesota, was watching the huge ore ships from Lake Superior come through the canal. The first time we witnessed the bridge rise and the ship came through, I was holding my 2-year-old son, Ethan. Nothing to do with the Ethan we all know and love. When the ship was in the canal, quite close to us, it boomed its horn in greeting. Have you ever heard a ship's horn? Okay. Immediately, when he heard this thunderous noise, Ethan wrenched his knees around me in fear. Then, to our surprise, a few seconds later, came an equally loud blast from the bridge. Ethan squeezed even harder. I thought he might burst into tears, traumatized by the noises more powerful than he'd ever heard before. Instead, after a few seconds, he said one word in his little 2-year-old voice, loud. And then he relaxed and was fine. In fact, he looked forward to the next ship that was coming and subsequently made repeated matter-of-fact references to the noisy boat. It occurred to me later that Ethan taught us a good lesson on how to handle fear. Scary things will pass through our lives, just like the loud ship entered Ethan's life. Accidents, illness, conflicts, job, money problems, these do come, sounding their frightening horns, warning us of danger. When the fears arise, we would do well to handle them like Ethan. The first thing he did was to hold on tight to his father. Anybody out there? Hold on tight to his father. Our first reaction needs to be to grab a hold of our Heavenly Father. Take your anxiety immediately to him in prayer. Don't raise your hand on how many like to toss it around a little bit for a few days. Lose a few nights' sleep. Worry about it. You know, hang on to it. You don't want to give it to God right away. You got a problem, but you want to hang on to it. No one here does that. I realize that. Take your anxiety immediately to him in prayer. Open the scriptures to hear his word. Go to church to center on his presence. Talk to a pastor or a wise Christian friend. Immediate comfort comes when we squeeze tightly onto God. Next, Ethan named the event. No elaboration, just one word. Loud. Similarly, it is helpful for us to name our fears. Fear has more power when it's vague. When we get specific, we will often see that we have exaggerated the danger. What exactly are you scared of? What's the worst that can happen? Someone taught me this a long time ago in my early Christian days. Think of the worst thing that can happen. Anything that comes in less than that is a bonus. What's the worst thing that can happen? After he labeled the fear, Ethan recognized that he was safe in his father's arms, and then he relaxed. The Bible assures us God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Psalms 46. If you are holding on tight to God, you have eternal fear-busting assurances. God is with you in your danger. He can give you the strength to cope with whatever comes at you. His purpose in your life will be accomplished, and your forever destiny in heaven is secure. Still reading on. Given these realities, fear can be replaced with confidence in God. You got to get that part right there. Fear can be replaced with confidence in God. Later in the same psalm, God says, be still, relax, and know that I am God. In God's arms, fears melt away, leaving only peace. The next time fear strikes you, act like a 2-year-old. Name your fear, hold tightly to your father, and relax in his care. Hallelujah. You know, in closing, I know we live in troubled times. It's really easy for people to lose heart and feel hopeless and lost. The Bible warns us that a time will come, and I believe we're approaching rapidly, when men's hearts will fail them for the fear of the things coming upon the earth. There's a lot of scary stuff going on, stuff we don't understand, stuff we can't control. But our relationship with Jesus is the only thing that can give us peace and give us joy. I want a quote from a preacher. I asked Jeff to come up and get behind the piano. The preacher's name was T. Austin Sparks. He said, the right answer for every problem, every time, is always a fresh revelation of Jesus Christ. We need fresh revelation today. In the midst of the things that scares, in the midst of the things that go bump in the night, we need a fresh revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus is our light in times of darkness, y'all. Amen. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Just got a list of, short list of questions here. Some statements. There's just certain things that I guess is just not vogue or cool or acceptable to admit. I know, especially amongst men, the whole idea of admitting to being fearful. Oh, I can't do that. We're afraid to admit the truth. But if we're truthful with ourselves, we'll realize that many times we're faced with fear. Do you know that fear is a very effective weapon against us? Fear can cripple us, paralyze us. We're afraid to go forward, afraid to go back. We're afraid of failure, and some people are even afraid of success. God wants us to not have fears. God wants us to learn to trust Him. So here's your question. When have you felt out of sorts and desperate and fearful in your attempts to find control over your situation? You know, it's very possible that the Israelites have felt the same things you feel right now when they escaped from Egypt. The answer for them is the same answer for us. They didn't recognize it at the time, but eventually they're able to look back and see how God used that time in their lives to protect them and to bring glory to Himself. This is where memory comes in. When we're faced with something ugly, we're faced with something powerful, we're faced with something we don't understand or can't control, we're afraid of it, we need to remember the power of our God. Word of God says that God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. What He did for the Jews in the desert, what He did for the Jews at the Red Sea, He'll do for you too. He'll go before you to lead you. He'll stand between you and the enemy to protect you. You know, God's really in the business of doing for you the things you can't do for yourself. I want you to think about that one. We sometimes ask God to do the things that we're able to do ourselves. And we try to do the things that only He can do. We get it mixed up. God will always be involved with what you cannot do for yourself. So what part of your life is God involved in now? What part of your life do you need Him to be involved in now? I want to give you a little exercise here. Mental exercise. Exercise in faith. To connect God to your problems. Goes something like this. When's the last time you had a problem? Insurmountable. Couldn't fix it yourself. You prayed, and somehow it went away. I want you to go back and connect the dots and say, how did it go away? What were the circumstances that came about that caused my struggle to end? I will guarantee you, if you spend the time, you'll find God in that mix someplace. And once you got that one figured out, I want you to go to the struggle before this one and connect the dots again. We need to be able to connect God to our problems, not as the cause of them, but as the cure. Hallelujah. The right answer every time is a fresh revelation of Jesus. We need to read the book. just like Patton screamed out from his tank to Rommel, I've read your book. And because he knew the strategies, he could win the battle. We need to read about our enemy. Maybe first we need to admit we have one. Hallelujah. I'm going to ask you to do something that you're going to tell me is impossible, some of you anyway. I'm going to ask you to take a few minutes this week alone. I'm not talking hours. I'm not talking long periods of time. I'm talking take a few minutes, 5 minutes, 10 minutes. Yeah, but I can't. 5 minutes. Surround yourself for 5 minutes in quiet. That means no kids, no TV, no parents, no music, no computer, no phones, no tweets. 5 minutes. Total silence. You and God. Nothing but quiet. And in that 5 minutes, I want you to think on one thing. God's hand in your life, the past, the present. Can I double dog dare you to spend 5 minutes alone with God this week? I know it's hard. You know, when we talk about prayer, we talk about coming apart. Oh, but I don't have a couple of hours. I'm not asking for a couple of hours. I'm asking for 5 minutes. 5 minutes alone. Leaving your thoughts aside the best you can, accept what has God done and how has he done it. I don't know about you, but I just don't say thank you enough. I probably say thank you to humans more than I do to God. Whew, that's not good. 5 minutes. Think about it. 5 minutes. 5 minutes. No texting. No MP3s or iPods. Nothing. 5 minutes. Get alone with God. And ask God going into it, God, help me to remember the things you've done. See, none of us were at the Red Sea, but we've all had emergencies. Circumstances where God had to part something for us. God had to make a way where there was no way. If God has the ability, that just popped my mind, hang on, bear with me for a second. If God had the ability to take 2 million plus people through the Red Sea in a single night, that itself is a miracle, and then drown the enemy with the same water. If God can do that for you, Dave Tyler, if God can do that for you, Marilee, is there anything that God cannot do? What about your family? What about your city? What about your own consternations and worries and anxieties? Heard a man on TV talking about the political situation. Well, just remember to vote in the next election. I'm going to pray long before I go to that. Pray. And here's what you pray. Do not. Don't start praying against people. That's not good. Thy will be done. Sicknesses, diseases, futures. God, I need a Red Sea miracle. I need you to make a way for me where there is no way. If you don't make a way for me, I will no doubt perish in this situation. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We used to sing a song. It's been a long time since we sang the song. I don't know if we ever sang it here. It was a simple song. It said, fear not, for I am with you. Fear not. And when we begin to sing that, faith will come alive. Faith and fear cannot coexist in the same space. Let's all stand to our feet. Fear not, for I am with you. Fear not. Hallelujah. Fear not. The word of God to Abundant Life Fellowship this morning is fear not. Whatever you're facing, fear not. For I am the Lord. Hallelujah. Father, in Jesus' name, we stand before you, Lord God, just as the Israelites did in the desert. And Lord, we got mountains on one side of us and mountains on the other and a Red Sea behind us. And the enemy's trying to run us down and destroy us just like our forefathers. But Lord, the same way you protected and fought for your people, we're asking you today to fight for us. We're asking you to destroy our enemy. We're asking you to deliver us from all of our circumstances and situations. Fear not, for I am with you. Fear not. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, we break and bind the spirit of fear. The Bible states, I have not given you a spirit of fear. We break that spirit, that mentality, that belief system that allows fear to survive. Fear not. Fear not of what's happening with your children. Fear not of what's happening with your finances. Fear not. Only believe. God will make us the same promise. The thing that comes against you, I will destroy, and you will never have to deal with it again. Hallelujah. Y'all got a Red Sea in your life? Y'all got a circumstance that really needs divine intervention? If you do, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand. We're going to pray together that all the Red Seas in your life will be parted. Father, in Jesus' name, part the seas. Remove the obstacles. Fight for us in Jesus' precious name. Deliver us as victorious. Deliver us while destroying our enemies. In Jesus' precious name, amen and amen. Let's just